So as I mentioned last week, if you didn't get a chance to think about going to the Israel trip this year, there's a possibility, and when I say a possibility, I'm not saying that it's something that we've confirmed, but there's a possibility that we would like to try to do this every few years, maybe 2 to 3 years. And so if you didn't get a chance to go along this year, maybe in about 2 or 3 years down the road, when we make another plan for the trip, maybe you'd like to be involved in that also. Well, this morning we're going to continue on in the message that was started last Sunday. Josh was able to bring the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, and he went through, in Galatians chapter 5, he went through the first four fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. So today, I'm going to continue on in that same thought, but I'll be bringing to you the second five. Now, whether there's eight, maybe your scriptures has eight listed, or some of you, you may have nine. That's because the first one that we'll be covering later on, goodness or kindness and goodness, sometimes are listed together because it's the same Greek word. The passage of scripture that we read from today is going to be the New King James Version, and it has those two separated. And so I'm going to separate those two out as we go through this. This is in Galatians chapter number 5. Glenn, I'm going to start with verse number 16. So I'm going to start reading verse number 16, but once we get down to verse 22 and verse 23, I'd like for all of us to stand and read this together. Let's go ahead and stand now. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16, and then in verse number 22, we'll read this together. Verse number 16, Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Which are, and he gives a list here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's read verse 22 and 23 together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father, as we read from your word on the fruit of the Spirit, may it be you, Lord, who empowers us. May it be you who illuminates our hearts and our minds. May it be you, Lord, who gives to us the very strength that we need to be dedicated unto you in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. For in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. So you may be seated. Well, Galatians. Galatians is a book that was written by Paul, 6 chapters in Galatians, and it's a book of contrast. In fact, in the verse that we read just a few moments ago, when I was reading verse number 16 and verse number 17, when we get down to verse number 17, he points out that this is a book of contrast. He points out one of the contrasts that we're going to be looking at in just a few moments, and that is the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. The word contrast is seen throughout the book of Galatians. In chapter number 1, there is a controversy between the true gospel and another gospel. When we get into chapter number 2, Paul is speaking about the contrast between liberty and law. In chapter number 3, Paul is speaking about the contrast of faith and law. And when we get into chapter number 4, he's speaking about the contrast between freedom and being a slave. In chapters number 5, and it carries into chapter number 6, the contrast, as verse 17 has pointed out, is between the Spirit and the flesh. Now, you and I, probably more than any other battle of contrast, can understand the contrast and the difficulty of living in this flesh, but yet being a spiritual-minded person. And the worry that Paul had for the Galatians was a simple worry. He had seen them at their worst, and he had brought the gospel to them. Remember how he lays out in these verses, verse 17, 18, and he gets down into verse number 19, 20, and 21, and he gives a whole list of things, and it's horrible things. Some of the most difficult types of sinful activity that is known to humankind. He lists some of them, not all of them, but he lists some of them there, and he points back to them and he says, this is hard, this is difficult, and he said, some of you, like me, used to be like that. And he's pointing out the contrast of what they were, but he brought the gospel to them, and the glorious transformation of Jesus Christ had taken place in their heart. Now, Paul had seen them slowly start to return back to those old things. That's the battle that you and I can identify with, because as believers in Christ, we want to live for Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that you, like me, and many Christians around the world, we desire to live for Jesus Christ. But the battle of the flesh is strong. The battle of the flesh can be difficult. And there's a slow progression often in the life of a Christian to kind of slowly slide right back in to the old ways, to the old things. And that's what was happening to the Galatians. So while Paul was writing about this contrast in chapter number 5 and even into chapter number 6, he's trying to encourage them and to remind them that this battle can be won. It's hard and it's difficult, but he's reminding them that this battle can be won, and he wants them to have a word picture. That's why he uses the word fruit. He wants them to have an analogy, something that they can identify with that reminds them of how the spiritual life should look. When we talk about these fruit of the Spirit, Josh last week in the introduction of the message gave us the understanding that the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be mentioning is a spiritual work that is different than what we would see in the world. For example, he talked about the word love. The world knows and understands love and patience and peace and joy. The world can understand these things. But it's only by the Spirit of God that the believer understands these things in the way that God understands them and desires for our life. We call this illumination. In fact, in your little outline that you have, I have two sentences that's up there. The work of the Spirit are influenced first and foremost by illumination. That word illumination means being brought to light in our hearts. Something that is a constant reminder to us of what we ought to be doing. Do you remember a few years ago, and it's even somewhat common now or popular now, do you remember the little WWJD? Do you remember that? What would Jesus do? And that's kind of a reminder, and probably if you, like me and many others, we would kind of go around and in our hearts and in our minds, we would think, what would Jesus do? You know, I'd do an act of good works or kindness. How would Jesus respond? And that's a good little reminder. But that's kind of a basics of Christianity, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of an entry-level Christianity that we have to stop and remind ourselves. What would Jesus do? Illumination is when the Spirit of God springs up within us in such a way that it's the Spirit of God that's constantly reminding us and constantly moving us along, so that rather than we stop and think and say, well, I've got a choice here, good or bad, what would Jesus do? I'll choose what Jesus would do. Rather than that, illumination is when the Word of God is so ingrained upon our heart that we naturally become obedient to the Spirit, and we naturally, quickly, in an act of obedience, choose that which God has placed within our hearts. So illumination is that enlightenment of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, and an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because these spiritual fruit that we're talking about, These are not things that you and I, in the flesh, would ever be able to accomplish. Therefore, it's a supernatural empowerment by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's also an act of sanctification. An act of sanctification. Sanctification is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, turning us away from the works of the flesh. It's the continuation. Remember when Paul gave that list of things? That list of things that were the evil things, the bad things, the sinful things? He went on to say that those who continue in those things and practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say if someone slips back into one of them and really messes up in their life that they won't inherit the kingdom of God. He says those who have a continual, habitual practice, he says they've never really had the Spirit of God that's come into their life, or else the illuminating word would then show them a different path, a different way. That's why he says, I say then in verse number 16 and 17 of Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. He says you can't do both, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So here we see that contrast, the contrast of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And it all starts with this command in verse number 16, walk in the Spirit. By the way, that is a command. It's not a command in the same sense of the Ten Commandments. It's a command that the Lord has imparted unto Paul. And Paul says, this is by which I live. I walk in the Spirit. And to the Galatians who were starting to go back and practice some of these sinful habits, he said, you also walk in the Spirit. If there's one word that as a pastor that I could give to you, and you as believers should be able to encourage and give to other believers, it ought to be this. And we can't say it in the context of we are commanding you to do this. No person has the right to command another person to do these things. That's the authority of God and God's Word. So when I repeat what Paul is saying, and as Paul is saying it, Paul is not saying, I'm commanding to you, Galatians, to live this way. He's saying, I'm just relating to you something that God has revealed and related to me. And in much the same way, the Word who passes through me, through the Spirit and into you is the same command, but it's from God. So as a pastor, I would say to you as a congregation, and I would say to my own self in the same way, walk in the Spirit. It's a command from the Lord. And so as we walk in the Spirit, we then walk in the fruit of the Spirit. These things become prevalent in our life. The conflict that we face is daily won by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes empowering to prevent us from doing those very things which would please the flesh. When we spend more time walking in the works of the Spirit than we are in the works of the flesh, we know that we are then being sanctified, that we are progressing. If we spend more time doing the works of the flesh, as the Galatians were prone to do, then we're living dangerously close to receiving the rewards of our labor. Not that we would not inherit the kingdom of God, that's for the unbelievers, but that we would reap what we sow. When we get into chapter number 6, that book of contrast kind of is revealed through reaping and sowing. You can be a believer and you can sow the seeds of the flesh. Do you know what your rewards are going to be? The rewards of the flesh. And it's not pretty. It's not a good thing. In fact, the believer who lives in that kind of life is of a most miserable person. They will not find satisfaction in anything. They will not find satisfaction in reading the Word of God. They will not find satisfaction in prayer. They will not find satisfaction in being a part of the body of Christ. They will not find satisfaction in human relationships because the works of the flesh are reaping the rewards, and those rewards are most unkind. So let's get into these next set of fruit of the Spirit. Josh covered last week the first four: love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, or patience. So we're going to start out the message this morning with the word kindness. Kindness. I have an outline that you can follow along in your in the sheet that was in the bulletin. And in this outline, number one, we have kindness is the measure of love in a relationship. I put this word relationship in there simply because of this. The fruit of the Spirit, as we see them in the way they're listed, is relational. It tells us something about our relationship with God. It tells us something about our relationship with mankind. And it exposes our heart in context of relationship. We're given the fruit of the Spirit so that our relationships will be strong. You want a strong relationship in your life, whether it's a husband and wife relationship or a parent and child relationship, worker and a co-worker or neighbor and neighbor. You want a strong relationship? Show kindness. Show kindness. It's interesting how that this word kindness measures the love of a relationship, isn't it? If someone is unkind to you, you kind of quickly come to the conclusion, they must not love me. If they loved me, they would be kind. If I love you, I'll show kindness. So that's an easy one to see how kindness measures love in the relationship. Often kindness is listed as one of the top qualities that's most desired in a relationship. When we're doing pre-marriage counseling, or sometimes in marriage counseling, sometimes I like lists. I'm a list person. I like to list things out. In my office, I have a list of everything. You have a subject that's out there you want to know about, I can pull out my top 10 list on everything. Now, there's something about list, isn't there? I mean, we only list out the things that we know are somehow, somewhat important, and they help us to relate the importance of life sometimes on a list. If you ask two people who have fallen in love, what is the one quality, what is something that you admire and you most appreciate about the person that you're about to marry? And almost always, kindness is at the top of that list or somewhere near the top of that list. I love them because they're so kind. It doesn't make so much difference as to whether they're the most handsome guy in the world, but kindness is more important than being handsome. They don't have to be the most intelligent person in the world. Thank the Lord for those two things, by the way. Or I think maybe Gina wouldn't have chose me. Kindness. I had some kindness going. I wasn't always the kindest, but I tried to be kind. And in your relationships, kindness will take you further than any other attribute or characteristic which defines the relationship you have. Kindness. Kindness, a few things, three things we want to look at. This is kind of topical from here on in these three things. First of all, in letter A, kindness, it authenticates your salvation. Kindness authenticates your salvation. Romans says it this way, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 20. If your enemy hungers, feed him. Do you know what Jesus Christ did to you? He fed you. He did. Oh, you might say, well, is it Jesus that provides my lunch coming up? In kind of a roundabout way, but I'm talking about something completely different. It was Jesus Christ who fed you the good gift of salvation. For indeed, when we take communion, we even kind of put it in that context, don't we? Remember last Sunday we had our communion time, and here at the communion table we have the two elements. We have the bread and the wine, or the, we didn't actually use wine, we used grape juice, but we have the bread and the drink. And one of the things that we read about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is the Lord himself, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper as a remembrance, he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body." He fed us kindness through his very own sacrifice upon the cross that brought salvation to you and I. His kindness was reaching down when you and I were sinners, unable to attain salvation by means of works, when we had no hope in this life and in this world because our sins had separated us from the Lord himself. The kindness of the world is beautiful, but the kindness of the world can't save you. The kindness of your spouse or your children or your best friends or your co-workers, that's all wonderful. But the kindness of the Lord himself reached down and saved a sinner like me and you. I like what the Old Testament says in the book of Psalms, and it's again written in Proverbs and several other places in the Old Testament, that we were pulled out of a miry pit, a horrible pit, a dirty, filthy place. And it was the kindness of the Lord who did that. And because of the Lord himself who has saved me and has saved you, the authentication of our salvation is in turn our kindness. He was kind to me, therefore I have a responsibility. I identify with him to be kind to other people. In fact, that brings us to letter B. Kindness verifies your relationship with others. It verifies your relationship with others. In the verse that we read just a moment ago, that if your enemy is hungry, feed him, we can kind of add to that by saying in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, or giving preference to one another. Kindness reaches out to those who are the closest to us. When Paul was writing this, or when these passages of Scripture were written, he was writing because the brethren were having some conflict, not only conflict in their own heart, but conflict with one another. And he said, brothers, it ought not to be that way. You ought to be the kindest to those people who are the closest to you. Now, that kind of makes normal sense, doesn't it? I mean, we're the kindest to the people that are the closest to us. And the people that we don't know so well, while we may show kindness in small ways, it's not the same as showing kindness to the people that are the closest. The kindest acts ought to be done in the closest of relationships. In your parent-child relationship, acts of kindness ought to be normal, natural. And the acts of kindness ought to be shown more so than in other relationships. Husband and wife's relationships, probably the top. If you're married, that's a top relationship for you. Acts of kindness in that relationship ought to be known in your marriage. It's a sad thing when the closest people around us might be tempted to say, you're so kind to everyone else, but look at how you are here. That's a sad statement. It's revealing of the heart. It tells us simply this, that the works of the flesh are creeping back into the heart and the life. Therefore, the works of the Spirit, the contrast through the Lord Jesus Christ says, brethren, the kindness that you have ought to be first and foremost to one another, to those who are the closest. This kindness also, in letter C, leads others to repentance. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 20 says, for in doing so, this is talking about back to when you feed the enemy, that hungers, when you show an act of kindness, even to those who are around us. It goes on to say, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire upon his head. A lot of controversy around this verse and exactly the correct interpretation, but one of those interpretations, and I think it fits nicely, not only in this passage, but in the context of repentance, is the fact that when we are kind to others, it's showing them another way of life. It's showing those who could even be our enemies, even those who are suffering, our kindness shows them there's another way of life out there. And through an act of kindness, people have the opportunity to evaluate their own heart. Have you ever had someone to ask you the question, why are you so kind to me? I've not been kind to you. Why are you so kind to me? That's a compliment to you, by the way. If someone has said that to you, what they're really saying is this, is that your kindness is showing me my badness. And your kindness is causing me to have to reevaluate some things in my own life. I like your kindness, I just don't like my badness. But that's a good thing, because it brings them to a place of repentance. They can then choose the kindness that first of all leads them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can choose then a kindness that leads them into a relationship with those of the closest around them. And they can choose the kind of kindness that lasts throughout the rest of their life through the illumination of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Kindness is one of our fruit of the Spirit. But a second one is goodness. This is the one that is strongly connected to the word kindness. In fact, in the New Testament, the same Greek word was used for these two. They were just used in slightly different context. Goodness is the moral measure of the heart. To put it in simple terms, we could say it this way. Do you have a good heart? Do you have a pure heart? There's a lot to be said throughout the passage, throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, especially if you go through and read Proverbs, about the pureness of heart, the goodness of heart. Proverbs, much like what we talked about contrast here, is a book of contrast as well, where there is a father who is encouraging his son to do the right things. He says, if you do this, you will receive this. And in much the same way, goodness, the moral measure of the heart, it's kind of that gauge that tells us where we stand. Remember I told you I like lists? I also like scales. Almost everything I do is on a scale of 1 to 10. I sit there and I think about it, and I analyze it, I put it into a scale, and 1 is being the worst and 10 is being the best. If I asked you right now, where is your goodness scale? Well, I'm probably a 5. You know, sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm not. I'm kind of right in the middle. Maybe that's not good enough. What about a 6? 7, 8, 9, 10? Can anybody be a 10? Well, Jesus Christ can. You and I would be a little bit stretching it in our own assessments of ourselves. We said, well, I'm a 10, I'm good all the time. Probably not. But through the power of the Spirit of God, the moral character of the heart and the moral measure of the heart can be progressing towards Christ-likeness. In our outline that we have, letter A, this goodness that we talked about, it's displayed simultaneously with righteousness and truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says it this way, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let me ask you another question. How truthful are you? How truthful of an assessment of your own heart are you? Because that in some ways is measuring the moral character of the heart. What about righteousness? You say, well, Pastor, I don't like to think of myself as righteous. You don't have to think of yourself as righteous. The Lord Himself has imparted that righteousness to you. Whether you think of yourself as righteous or not, the Lord has imparted to you righteousness. And if that righteousness has not been sprung forth through your life, it's not the Lord's fault. See, there's nothing wrong with being righteous in the right kind of way. There is a such thing as being self-righteous. Self-righteous is when I have departed from the things of the Lord, and I set righteousness based upon my own terms, my own boundaries. I determine what is right, and I determine what is wrong. That's the wrong kind of righteousness. That kind of moral character will never last. It'll be defeated. Maybe not in this life, but certainly when you stand before the Lord Himself, the Lord will say, as He did to many others, depart from me. You know the rest of it, don't you? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That self-righteousness was the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had back in the days of the Lord Himself. When the Lord's righteousness was pure and the Pharisees' righteousness was all about what men see. Remember how they used to stand on the corner and they used to pray? And one of the Pharisees, as we say from the South in the U.S., bless his heart. If anyone ever says, bless your heart, just before they tell you something that's wrong, that means they're about to tell you something's wrong. One of the Pharisees used to stand there on the corner and bless his heart. He would say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the sinners. Thank you, Lord, that I am so much better and I don't do the horrible things. That was self-righteous, wasn't it? It's easy to spot. It's easy to see. So the kind of righteousness that we're talking about is not a self-righteousness, but an imparting of a spiritual goodness, a moral character, where the heart of the believer says, my heart is in line with God's heart, and we are walking together. How do we walk together? Back to the command. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said. Righteousness and truth are displayed simultaneously as a moral measure of the heart when goodness is present. Letter B, it's measured by our convictions. By our convictions. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also admonish one another. When Paul was writing this letter, he was congratulating those who in their own heart, in their own life, had a special spiritual ability to recognize wrong in some that was based upon the Word and gently restore them. Notice the word gently restore them. His goodness, not of his own flesh, but through the Spirit of God, had a conviction that when wrong was being done, that he had a part in restoring peace. And that conviction that Paul had, would then be spread to those who were around him, not because of his life necessarily, but because of the Lord indeed. When you and I have a strong relationship with the Lord, our convictions line up with the convictions of the Word of God. The word conviction simply means this. It exposes wrong in my heart and prompts me to do right. It puts me in my proper place. It helps me to set some boundaries and some guidelines that says, I can do this because it's good. But I cannot do this because it is evil. Goodness, the moral measure of the heart, sets the boundaries so that the believer has a spiritual protection about his life. And conviction tells us where those moral boundaries are. Every believer ought to have convictions in their life. And those convictions stops you from crossing the line of disobedience to the Lord. But also, goodness, it's the means by which others can glorify God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, the moral measure of your heart, and glorify your Father. When we do good things, we ought to be doing those things not out of self-righteousness, as the Pharisees did, but out of revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is good. And when others recognize the goodness in your own life, in your own heart, they ought to be able to see that it's so different. It's so profoundly unique in the world today, as our verse says in our theme verse, a peculiar people, that they know and understand that it must be from God. For how can anyone but God make such a strong moral character out of the heart? This goodness, as the moral measure of the heart, puts us into a proper relationship with man and with God. And it causes us, as well as others, to then turn and glorify the Lord Himself, the one who is the giver of all goodness. Our third word that we're covering, the word faithfulness. The word faithfulness. Faithfulness is the integrity that's measured in your character. The integrity. You see, goodness is that outward display. Goodness is what other people see. Integrity is what's happening when no one sees. Integrity is the secret part of the heart by which everything else flows out of. Integrity is given to us by the Lord Himself. Integrity tells us in the inner depths of our soul what is right and what is wrong, and we choose to do right even if no one else knows. That's integrity. Integrity, it's best seen in God's character. It coincides with the word trust and worth and honest, because those are all characteristics of God. He is completely trustworthy. He is completely honest. Lamentations says it this way in chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Speaking of unto the Lord. His honesty, His integrity, His worthiness and His trustworthiness measures the integrity of the Lord's heart. And it's unlimited. And in the same way, faithfulness, first and foremost, comes from God. It's imparted to us. That our faithfulness to God and to others is seen and is known and is celebrated. Faithfulness in your marriage ought to be celebrated. Faithfulness to your Lord ought to be celebrated. Faithfulness to the things that you say that you will do, and then you do it, that ought to be celebrated. That kind of integrity are the kind of things that we all look for when we're talking about relationships, isn't it? I mean, think about it this way. Someone that's always making promises and they never keep those promises, you'll eventually come to the conclusion the integrity of their heart just isn't there. They've made a promise after promise after promise, and they never live up to those promises. There's something missing in the depths of their soul, in their character. So it's best when it's seen in God's character, but it's also required of the believer. This kind of integrity that's measured in your character, it's required of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says it this way, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, that they be honest and trustworthy. A steward in this case, perhaps it could be talking about a church leader. But the reality is that it's talking about all believers, for we are all stewards of the things by which God has given to us. And a steward is someone who is dedicated to the Lord, and one of the characteristics the Lord says that is required for you to have the responsibility to carry that name, Christian, one of the responsibilities that you have is faithfulness. Faithfulness. It also manifests itself through loyalty. Faithfulness and loyalty just kind of go hand in hand, don't they? I mean, you can't be faithful and unloyal at the same time. You can't be. Acts says it this way, verse 5 of chapter 6. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Why did they choose Stephen? What was this all about? Well, in the early church, when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, came upon and then dwelt in the believers, and they formed that first body of Christ, the first group of believers meeting together. The instruction of the Lord was now go and choose men as servants or deacons. And the Lord's instruction was find that one which is faithful. And immediately the name that came to the tongue of all of the believers there was, oh, Stephen. He's faithful. Let's choose Stephen. You see, this kind of faithfulness and loyalty is seen by other people around you, and they recognize it. And this kind of faithfulness and loyalty that is seen brings good things to the life of the believer. The fourth word that we're going to look at, the word gentleness. Gentleness is the measure of humility in your life. It restores relationships when they are damaged. It restores relationships. Ephesians says it this way, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, yell and scream at him until he gets right. No, I added that in. That's not what it says. If any man is overtaken in trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore him. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's not restore him in a fit of rage. Use the worst words you can describe to degrade them. Teach them a lesson. Put them in their place. None of those things demonstrated what the Lord wanted you and I to understand about the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to this word gentleness. He says restoration comes through gentleness, doesn't it? And you know that in your own relationships. When conflict comes along, you don't win the conflict by seeing who can yell and scream the loudest. It'll never happen. But a gentle word, a soft action, a work of tenderness goes a long way in restoring relationships. And it measures that humility because the gentleness that we're talking about can only be given when humility is present. Letter B tells us a little bit about what this humility is. Gentleness is accompanied by meekness and submission. That's another picture of this humility. Meekness and submission. James says it this way in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Submission is a normal part of obedience and love. When a person loves God, they submit to God. When a person in a relationship loves the other people around them, they are willing to submit themselves, to be humble and place themselves even lower than that person, meaning that you are willing to serve that other person. You are willing to do whatever it takes to restore the relationship. You're willing to do whatever it takes to nurture in love. It's rewarded by blessings. Gentleness has its blessings. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 5 says this, the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall be restored. They shall have the victory. You know where your power in the spiritual life comes from? It comes from the meekness of the heart. You want to win the battle that's going on around you or even inside of you? Submission of the heart, meekness of the heart is where it starts. And all of that is tied up in that word gentleness. The last one is self-control. Self-control is the measure of the Holy Spirit's power in your life. It's the measure of power, first and foremost, it restrains fleshly thoughts. Self-control, being this measure of the Holy Spirit's power, keeps our thoughts from going into places that they ought not to go. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are honorable and whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The thought life of the believer is headed in the right direction. When the flesh begins to spring up inside and the contrast between the spirit and the flesh begins to battle one against the other, the thoughts will then turn to fleshly thoughts. But the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit keeps our thoughts in the right directions. Self-control restrains destructive words. Those thoughts that we can have that go in the wrong direction translate into words. You know, there's a passage in Proverbs that says it very clear. Whatever is in the heart, whatever is on the inside springs up into the outside. Now, we all have our moments where we shout out a word or we shout out perhaps something in a moment of anger, and immediately we regret and think, wow, I shouldn't have said that. I can't even believe I said that. But the continual springing up, the well that's in the heart, that comes forth with the words that are destructive and tearing other people down, that's not from the Holy Spirit. That's from the flesh. And there is no Holy Spirit empowerment in that person's life. And those words can then lead to deeds or actions. See, it starts in the thoughts. It shows itself through words, but then it is finally carried out through deeds or actions. Galatians, again, in chapter 5 that we just read a moment ago, gives us a whole list of things, some horrible things. And when our thought life reaches into our heart and our heart springs up these words, before long the actions will follow. There ought to be an alarm in your heart and in your mind the moment that these thoughts start coming in. And that's where it needs to be put to rest. That's where the choice between the spirit and the flesh is the most vulnerable. Because when we choose the spirit and the power of the Lord, He immediately takes those thoughts and turns them towards the things which are pure and lovely and good and all things that are of righteous nature. God takes our thoughts, and then the rest of us will then follow suit. So how about your life? We've given you 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Not just we, but I'm talking about the Word of God. God Himself has given you 9 characteristics of this fruit of the Spirit. Is this where you live your life? Are these things showing up in your heart and in your life in so much that God is glorified? That the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness, the gentleness, self-control, these things are so much a part of your life that it's a joy to serve the Lord? Or is it just part of a responsibility that you do? Is it just something that you say, well, as a believer, I see those words, but they're too difficult for me to attain? No, they're not. The Lord Himself imparts the power that you need as you submit yourself to Him and get yourself in the Word. He then will empower you, and He then will change you and sanctify you to a life that is pleasing to Him. Let's all stand for just a few moments. I want you to take this time and perhaps look into your own life and your own heart. And through that, if the Lord is ministering to you this morning, then just pray along with me quietly and silently where you are. And let the Lord do a work in your life and in your heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Everyone standing together. Perhaps this message this morning, one of these characteristics, has spoken to your own life. in your own heart, then right now where you are, I want you just to call out to the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come up here. Right where you are, you let the Lord minister to your heart. You say, Lord, I don't want to continue life the way I've been continuing it. I want the life that is empowering in your spirit. I want the kind of life that propels me into goodness and righteousness and truth. Lord, I want to walk close to you. I no longer want to serve the flesh, but I want your spirit to be the very thing that leads me and guides me every step of my life, every single day. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, these words that we have read are powerful words. Certainly we haven't done them justice just in this short time to speak about them. But we know that through the power of your Spirit, it's you, Lord, that ministers to hearts. It's you, Lord, that reveals in us whether we're living by the Spirit, living by the flesh, whether we walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. I pray that you would have your way this morning in every heart. May we choose you. May we renew ourselves in your strength and in your power, that the fruit of the Spirit would define us in everything that we are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have just a few announcements we'd like to share with you. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school after that, and then we will come back later on at 11 o'clock for the next worship service. Josh?
All right. Thank you for that and the message this morning. If you got your bulletins, turn to the middle of your page, and we have a married couples retreat coming up in November. That is the Thursday the 7th to Saturday the 9th at Pacific Park down in Papamoa. So it's a really, really nice place, good campgrounds, really nice venue as well. So registration is open, and they have one room available, right? So one room. All right, so I'd hurry up and get that room before somebody else does. And it's $200 per couple if you're interested. So please see either Pastor Mike or Miss Gina here. Also, we have a new members class coming up, which is starting the 27th of October. So new members class is for that people that's here at church but hasn't officially joined IBC. It's just five-week class. It's a 5-week class that goes through what we believe as IBC and what we as a church believe, and just things about more about God's Word. So that's for new members. If you're interested, see Pastor Ken maybe next week when he gets back, or see Pastor Mike today. And also, we got coming up on the 31st of October, we got a IBC Family Fun event, and it's the theme of nautical, which is like a sailor. So invite your friends and family. It's a good alternative to Halloween. So instead of kids going out and trick-or-treating and celebrating, you know, ghosts and all sorts of scary things, come along to this on Thursday night. It'll be a good time to bring your friends into a church, possibly share God's word with them as well. And yeah, so those are our announcements for today. So do we have any birthdays or any anniversaries? Because you get some chocolate if you do. Any birthdays? Ooh. All right. Anybody else have a birthday this week coming up till next Saturday? Any anniversaries? Luis. Oh, birthday? No, next week. All right. Any anniversaries? No? All right, let's all stand together and we'll sing Happy Birthday. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Oh, no problem.
Missed him. Quick time of prayer. We have about 10 or 15 minutes. We'll come back in the adult Sunday school class in here, the others in the back. And then we can have some teas and coffees as well. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for the blessings of the day. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, may your love, your care, your word be a very part of their life this week and all that they say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed for teas, coffees, and then back into Sunday school soon.